Your Bibles with you this afternoon. Let's turn to the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 16. The book of Genesis chapter number 16 is where we'll be in the Word of God this afternoon. I've been following along in the last several Wednesday nights in the life of Abraham. Abraham occupies a good chunk of the book of Genesis, and rightfully so. He's a great patriarch of the faith, and we learn many lessons through the life of Abraham, and so he rightfully occupies a good portion of the book of Genesis. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll turn to the Word of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again, the opportunity to meet together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us in the Word tonight. Lord, help us to rightly divide the Scriptures. Lord, to be able to mine out truth that you'd have for us to know and realize. And Lord, help us not to just hear the Word of God tonight and leave it here, but help us to be doers of the Word of God tomorrow when we go about our lives and go about our days. Lord, may we apply truth day by day so that we may ever walk closer by your side. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. The story of Abraham, if you've been following along, you know this. The story of Abraham is certainly a story that has its ups and it has its downs. We're introduced to Abraham in Genesis. We are told that he's living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God speaks to him and calls him out. That's great high. God speaks to Abraham as he leaves Ur. But then we find him take a low as he goes into Haran and live there until his father-in-law dies, or his father dies. We watch him as he takes another high, and he leaves Haran and goes into Canaan. And there he builds an altar, and what a great thing that is. He's following God now, and God's promising him the land of Canaan. But then he comes back down off the mountain and goes back down into the valley. And we watch him leave Canaan and walk into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And now from Genesis 14 and really Genesis 15 and 16, we will watch Abraham once again go from what might be one of his greatest highs to one of his greatest lows. You see, in Genesis 14, the story begins as he turns away Lot, and Lot walks away, and Abraham says, "Lot, I know you're leaving, but I'm going to stick with God." And then Abraham turns away Bera, the king of Sodom, and all of his riches, and says, "I believe I'll stick with God." And because of that, the great high comes of chapter number 15. And God appears to Abraham in chapter 15, and he makes him some promises. Three promises, actually, reiterate some promises to him. And we see one of the greatest highs in the life of Abraham as God appears to him and makes some unconditional promises, swears by himself, and promises some things to Abraham. But when we leave the mountain of chapter 15, we walk into the valley again of chapter number 16. And if chapter 15 is one of the great highs in the life of Abraham, undoubtedly chapter 16 is one of the great lows in the life of Abraham. You see, in this chapter, Abraham and Sarah will try their best to take a detour on God's plan and speed up what God had planned for their lives. Let me ask you this tonight. You don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of you have ever tried to take a detour and found out the detour wound up being worse than just the original path you was on to begin with? I remember several years ago, we were going to Mountain City. I was riding in the car with my father-in-law, and we was going to Mountain City for a funeral. And we was headed to Mountain City, and if you know anything about Brother Tom, you know that he likes to try to take shortcuts. He's always got a shortcut everywhere he goes. Hey, Brother Josh, you want me to take you on this shortcut to Mountain City? Shortcut sounds great. It's a long way to Mountain City. Sure, let's do it. And by the time we got off the winding roads that were the shortcut leading to Mountain City, I thought I'd throw up. In fact, I was very close. It was me get out of the car or me leave something in the car. One of the two was going to happen. The shortcut was worse than if we'd have just went the way that we should have gone to begin with. Can I say to us tonight that spiritual shortcuts are no better? Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Solomon wisely said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he," here it is, "and he shall direct thy path." You see, God has a path and God has a plan for every one of our lives. And it is dangerous when we get off of God's path and get on to our path. You say, "Why is that so dangerous, preacher?" Well, the Bible says, again, Solomon speaking, this time in Proverbs 14 in verse 12. And he says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, God has a plan for your life, and it may take a little bit to get where God wants you to get, but trust him and follow him. He knows the right way. Amen. Now, spiritual detours in the life of Abraham bring us to two great sins. First of all, it is the sin that Abraham commits with Hagar. Hagar was not his wife. Sarah was his wife. And while it was accepted in this day for Abraham to do what he did with Hagar, it was not accepted in the eyes of God. And we'll see that as we move forward. There's the sin of Abraham and Hagar. But secondly, there's the sin on the part of Abraham and Sarah, and it is the sin of a lack of faith. And in our world that we live in today, we look at these two sins, the sin of Hagar and Abraham, and the sin of Abraham and Sarah in a lack of faith. And we would say, "Oh, the sin of Abraham and Hagar is the worst," but it's not. It's not. God would not accept what they would do, but the greatest sin in this chapter is the sin of unbelief. It is a sin of lack of faith. There are four things that I want you to see out of, give them to you this way. I want you to write this down. Number one, I want you to see that there's a difficult task. There is a difficult task. Look at verse number one. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." Now we can stop right there and begin to discover what the difficult task is. How many of you all know that waiting is not easy? Don't you know that? Waiting is not easy. How many of you know that waiting on God sometimes is not easy either? Most of us are like the man that prayed, "God, give me patience and please hurry." That's the way that we live our lives, is it not? Abraham and Sarah are now facing one of the greatest, greatest trials of their life and one of the greatest tests of their life, and it is the test of patience. At this point in the scriptures, Abraham is probably between 85 and 86 years old. Now, God, the Bible tells me years ago, and he's been walking with God in the land of Canaan for 10 years. Now, that means that God promised Abraham a son many, many years ago. But God still has not delivered that child to Abraham and Sarah. God is teaching them a great lesson. But the lesson he's teaching them is probably the hardest lesson. It's the lesson of patience. If Abraham's been walking with God for 10 years in the land of Canaan, that means he's been without a child for 10 years. God said, "I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a great, great nation." And Abraham said, "All right, God." And he walked with God, and he walked with God, and he walked with God. And in the back of his mind, he thought, "Has God forgot about me?" You say, "Well, I don't know if he thought that." Well, you need to go back and read chapter number 15. "God, what am I going to do seeing I go childless and Eliezer, my steward, is going to inherit everything?" Now, wait a minute. God then appears to Abraham, doesn't he? And he reiterates his promise. He gives him his promise again. In fact, he takes Abraham into the dark of night, lays him on his back and says, "Count the stars, Abraham. That's how many children I'm going to give you." Now, I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But my guess is that when Abraham got home and he walked into the door and said, oh, baby, you're not going to believe what happened today, Sarah. I talked to God and God assured me we're going to have a child. In fact, he said we'll have as many as there are stars in the sky. Oh, it's going to happen, Sarah. It's going to happen. My guess is that they expected it to immediately happen. God had made the promise again. This is it. This is it. This is it. But when we read verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. Abraham was given a promise, but they didn't know if God would make good on it or not. The Hebrew writer says something interesting in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 12. The Hebrew writer says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, watch this please, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, sometimes God wants us to trust Him and to wait on Him before He gives us what it is that He's going to give us. And then the Hebrew writer in the very next verse uses Abraham as an example of this. And says, for when God made promise to Abraham, speaking of the child, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Didn't we see that in chapter 15? Saying, surely I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after that he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see, God swore to Abraham. God intended to make good to Abraham. But God wanted Abraham to patiently endure first. You say, why would God want Abraham to do that? Well, I believe that God had a purpose in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And they could not see it at this time, but He had a purpose nonetheless. You see, God wanted it to be, when Sarah had that child, God wanted it to be that she was as good as dead. Internally speaking. As good as dead. Because when God brought life from someone who could not, physically speaking, bring forth life, God would in that show us a great miracle and it would teach us a great message. The great miracle would be clear to everybody. For God would get glory in the birth of this child. The fact that Sarah was 90 and could not bear children and then did, that spoke volumes that God was the one that did it. A great miracle. There's a great message. The miracle was clear, but the message is clear too. God was going to teach us something. First of all, He was going to teach us about another great birth. For out of one that could not have children, Mary, she would give birth to a child. And He would not only teach us the birth of Christ, He'd teach us the resurrection of Christ. For out of the tomb of Sarah came a child, the promised child. And out of the tomb came the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, a message was being preached to us in this. But God wanted them to wait. And He called upon them to walk through a difficult task. And the task was waiting on God. I said all that to say this. Is there something that you're waiting on God to do? Are you trusting Him for something? Maybe there's something that you've prayed about and God hasn't answered that prayer yet. If you are here tonight and you have something you're trusting God for and something you're waiting on God for and something you're praying to God for, can I give you some sound biblical instruction tonight? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. If we try to take a detour on what we are waiting on God for, we will get ourselves into a mess. You see, not only do I see the difficult task, but number two, I see a dangerous plan. Not only do I see a difficult task, but I see a dangerous plan. Let's look back again in verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now watch what's happening, please. Verse 1 says, Sarai cannot bear children to Abraham. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. And this plan was not all that uncommon in this day. In fact, Sarah had probably seen this very thing done oftentimes in the land of Ur. And that is, when a woman could not have children, she would give her handmaid to her husband, and her handmaid would conceive children on her behalf. Now, before we judge Sarah too harshly, let's walk a mile in her shoes for a second. Can we, please? Let me think about something. Let's think about this. First of all, Sarah knew that she was past the time of having children. She knew that. She knew she was in tune with her body. It was her body. She knew what was going on. I don't need to get into the physiological stuff. If you need to understand that, ask Brother Scott. He's a deacon of the church, spiritual man. He'd be glad to tell you after service. Sarah knew, first of all, that she was beyond the point in life where she could have children. Number two, she knew Abraham wasn't. She knew Abraham could still have children. Number three, she knew the promise had been made to Abraham. Okay? So let's work this through in Sarah's mind. I can't have children. Abraham can have children. God made the promise to Abraham, so maybe God was just meaning that Abraham would have a child and it wouldn't be by me. Now, you and I know that God made the promise to Abraham, and God fully intended Sarah to be in on that promise. Sarah was his wife. God would not approve of him taking another wife and having a child by her. We know that. Okay, we know that. But Sarah doubted. Sarah began to think, I know this is what God said, but what if this is what God meant? Oh, that's a dangerous road to walk down, friend. When we begin to say, I know God said this, but maybe God meant this, that's dangerous. And Sarah's walking down that dangerous path. Now understand that I'm not making an excuse for Sarah. Sarah should have trusted God. I am, however, saying, before you judge her too harshly, ask yourself the question if you'd have done any different. I wonder how many of us have prayed about something, but before we got up off our knees from praying, we had already made a plan in our mind of how we was going to handle it ourselves. Oh, we looked down our nose at Sarah for coming up with this detour, this plan. But we go, oh God, I've got this. I need you to tell me what to do. And the whole time we're saying, God, tell me what to do, we can't hear God because we're figuring it out ourselves. I wonder how many times we've received a word from God. God said, this is what I want from you. And we say, well, I wonder if God really wants me to do that or not. You see, when Sarah was faced with this difficult task, Sarah made three mistakes. First of all, Sarah second-guessed God. In Genesis chapter 13, when God appeared to Abraham, this is what he said. He said, know of a surety. That sounds pretty confident to me, doesn't it? You can take that to the bank, is what God's saying. Know of a surety. And now Sarah says, but what if God meant? She's doubting God, second guessing God. Second of all, Sarah makes the mistake of being more worried about Sarah than worried about bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, the God she served. You see, Sarah, in this plan, she's trying to figure out one thing. Do you know what it is? How can Sarah get what Sarah wants? She was more concerned about getting what she wanted than being concerned about God getting glory in her life. The third mistake Sarah made is that she blamed God for her circumstances. You say, did she really? Sure she did. She says it herself in verse 2. And Sarah said to Abraham, Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She was convinced that God was holding her back from the thing that she wanted. In response to Sarah, Sarah offers her Egyptian handmaid to Abraham. Like I said a moment ago, this was a perfectly acceptable thing to do in this culture. But God didn't accept it. The people in the land, they wouldn't have thought anything about it, Brother Wally. Never would have thought about it twice. But God wasn't okay with it. In fact, you can look at verse number 8. God never called Hagar the wife of Abraham. In verse 8, he calls her Sarah. God rejected this because it was not by faith. I see a difficult task. I see a dangerous plan. Number 3, I see a destructive result. I see a destructive result. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do with her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. You see, when we try to do our own thing and walk in our own path and speed up God's plans, we wind up in trouble. In trouble. Sarah wanted to take a detour, Brother Mike. She wanted to speed it up. But you know what it did? It drove a wedge in their home and caused problems. Since Hagar was able to have a child and Sarah could not have a child, things changed in the eyes of Hagar. She wasn't the bondwoman anymore. She wasn't Sarah's maid anymore. She was Abraham's wife. And she could do what Sarah couldn't do. And oh, that never should have happened. That never should have been so. But that one decision broke this home. It brought devastation. Think about this. One sin led to another sin. Sarah's lack of faith led to Hagar's being lifted up in pride. Notice in this section, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Go all the way back to verse 1. Where the plan is being schemed and made. There's one thing that you'll not find in chapter 16. Do you know what it is? You won't find it. You'll never find an altar. In fact, can I pause for a moment and say that every time Abraham got away from the altar, he got into trouble. He built two altars in Canaan. But when he went down to Egypt, he got in trouble. There's no altar there. Right?
Yes.
He's not got an altar in chapter number 16. Oh, it's brought him into trouble. You see, Abraham and Sarah should have built an altar, and they should have asked God what God thought about this plan. But they didn't. And Abraham and Sarah should have built an altar and should have confessed their sins to God when they messed up, but they didn't. I've come to realize that there are many people that make this same mistake. They never consult God with their big plans. You know why they never consult God with their big plans? They don't want to hear what God has to say. God might tell them no. And they don't want to hear a no, so they just go at it anyway. And then, when things go wrong in their life, instead of running to an altar and making it right, they run away from God and they make a bigger mess than they had to begin with. We ought to consult God before making decisions. We ought to come to God when we make a mess of things. Abraham and Sarah didn't either. Instead of going to God, Sarah gets mad at Abraham. She mistreats her handmaid Hagar. This was her plan. And now she's mad at everybody else. Abraham's solution is just let Sarah do whatever Sarah wants to do. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, I guess. Just do whatever you want, Sarah. No, no, no. God made him the spiritual leader of that household. Why in the world is he giving up his spiritual leadership to let her do whatever she wants to do? Hagar's, she just deals with it by running away. Just run away from the problem. But nobody built an altar. Number four, I see a desired solution. A desired solution. Verse 7. Hagar runs in verse 6. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. Boy, I tell you what. You ought to, if you mark or underline in your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase. And the angel of the Lord found her. I'll tell you why in just a minute. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake, and she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well is called Beer Lahor. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So we see here now that Sarah or Hagar runs from Sarah. And as she runs, probably heading back to Egypt, something happens. In fact, we're given another first in the book of Genesis. It's the first appearance of an angel of the Lord. Now, you can study this on your own time. I don't have time for it tonight. But most every time you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, if you study that, you'll discover something. Most of the time, it was what's called a Christophany. A pre-incarnate Christ appearing to someone. That means that when Hagar is in the desert running from Sarah, it is Jesus Christ that appears to her in Genesis chapter number 16.
Amen.
In fact, Hagar recognized that this was in fact God, for she calls him by name in verse 13. Thou God, Hagar says. Now understand what this means, please. This means that God leaves all of heaven, comes down to the earth, takes on human form for the sole purpose of helping a young girl who's in the middle of a sin problem.
Hagar is where she's at because of sin and poor decisions, but that does not stop Jesus Christ from coming to where she's at, speaking to her in her mess, and delivering her from all of her troubles. Amen. In fact, I like the way the verse says it in verse number 7. It says, "And the angel of the Lord found her." She was lost and wandering away from home, but God came to where she was at. I think I could say it this way. He's the one that leaves the 99 and he goes out into the wilderness and finds the one little lost sheep all by herself and finds her and speaks to her and sends her back home.
Amen.
Amen. This encounter with Christ is a picture of the way Christ comes to us. In the middle of our sin problem, in the middle of our bad decisions, in the middle of our mess, out wandering on our own. I've wandered far from home. Hey, but God comes to where we're at, and He speaks to us, and He helps us when we can't help ourselves. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
I say amen. I thought about putting in my notes right there, shout. Amen. I'm
amen.
Glad God comes to us.
Yeah.
When God comes to Hagar, He tells her several things. First of all, He says, "Hagar, go home." You know what God's going to tell you when He finds you in the middle of your mess, out wandering around in your sins? You know what He's going to tell you? Same thing He told Hagar. Same thing He told the prodigal son. Same thing He told Jacob. Go home.
Amen.
Go home. It's better at the Father's house. Amen.
Amen.
Better at the Father's house. He said, "Go home." Now, you got to understand something. Hagar left because she was being mistreated.
Yes.
She left because she was being mistreated. For her to go home required some faith on her part.
Yes.
It did. Required some faith. But that's what God asked her to do. Second of all, God said, "You're going to have a child, Hagar. This is not going to be the promised child. But God's going to bless him nonetheless because he is Abraham's child. God will multiply his descendants greatly." Thirdly, the Lord told her that her son, he would be a wild man. He said, "Hagar, your son will fight with everybody and everybody will fight with him. He will be hated of everybody he comes in contact with and he'll hate them in return. He will fight wars all of his days. He'll always be fighting. Name him Ishmael." Now you know this. I'm not telling you anything that you do not know. But there are two great lines that come out of the seed of Abraham. There's the Jews that come through Isaac. There's the Arab nations that come through Ishmael.
Amen.
Can I say that the Arab nations are great in number? Can I say they're wild men? Now I know there's exceptions. Not everybody, you know, that's a very stereotypical statement. I understand that. But as a people, they're a warring people. They are against, certainly, the Jews. But the reality is they're against everybody and everybody's against them. For thousands of years, Ishmael would fight. He would fight with Isaac and he would fight with everybody he'd come in contact. God knew what he's talking about. But God wanted Hagar to submit. Go home. God not only wanted Hagar to submit, God wanted Abraham and Sarah to submit.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15 says, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Now, we don't read in this passage how Sarah reacted to Hagar returning home with the news that she had heard from God. But we can assume that the word of the Lord was accepted in the life of Sarah. Because we do not read that Sarah mistreated Hagar from that point forward. In fact, there would be peace in the house until Isaac was born. And then Ishmael would rise up against Isaac. And because Ishmael rose up against Isaac, Ishmael and Hagar would have to leave. We know that Abraham submitted. Because when Hagar come home, she said, I met with God, and God said, name him Ishmael. And in verse 15, the child is born, and Abraham names him Ishmael. You see, this wasn't God's plan, nor did God approve of this plan. But Satan would like for us to believe that when things go wrong and we make poor decisions, the best thing to do is run away.
Yeah, that's right.
But instead, the best thing you can do is surrender to God.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the opportunity we've been given to preach the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Walk in your paths every day, for your path is right. Lord, help us to not take those detours that seem so convenient and so easy. But Lord, help us to stay trusting in you. And then, Lord, in those times when we do falter and we fail, Lord, because we are still flesh, God, I pray that you'd help us to run to you instead of run away from you. Submit to the hand of the Lord. Get forgiveness for our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.